We take a lot of things for granted in life, which is actually very normal human behavior. I mean, in fact, if we weren't taking a lot of things for granted, it might be evidence that we're suffering from a severe case of paranoia and maybe coming unwound. I mean, for example, imagine how crazy I would look if I stopped taking gravity for granted. I mean, every time I made a move, I would try to be careful that I didn't just float off. And I'd want to make sure that I'm near a grab hold of some kind to keep myself safely in control. Or imagine that I stopped taking air for granted. Every time I went to take a breath, I would want to make sure it's there before I take a breath. We began a study through the letter of 1 Peter last week, and we managed to get through the first two verses, which tell us who wrote the letter, who the letter's written to, and then it gives a short greeting and blessing to the readers. Now, although that sounds pretty simple on the surface, we saw that Peter managed to introduce some pretty important ideas in those two verses. Three of those things, which I hoped you would remember and reflect upon over this past week, were this. One is that we are chosen, which means that we are dearly loved by our Heavenly Father. Second, that this is not your home. You're a stranger, a pilgrim, a foreign resident here. We are looking forward to a city whose builder and architect is God. And third, that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, creating in you the character and nature of Jesus, your Savior. Now today, we're going to get into the actual body of the letter. And Peter begins with the words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And you can start making your way there if you're not there already. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He begins the body of his letter this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He then goes on to explain what he's praising God for and what we ought to be praising God for. And what is the subject and focus of his praise being offered to God? In a single word. Salvation. Salvation. When you hear me say that, though, it may seem almost laughable in a way because it's a statement of the obvious, isn't it? I mean, isn't the large portion of the Bible basically about salvation? Isn't salvation basically what Christianity is about? Yes. But Peter's making an important point here that we don't want to miss. For the Christian, keeping our salvation at the forefront of our mind rather than pushing it to the back recesses where we put things that we take for granted, like gravity, can make a huge difference in how we live our life. Remembering our salvation can change our perspective about virtually everything in this life. And we can truly say from our heart the same thing that Peter does here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's go back up to verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I want us to look at how Peter describes our salvation. Peter calls our salvation first a new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3 that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. We must be brought to life by the Spirit of God. Salvation is not simply a refurbishment of our existing life. It is a replacement. Computer manufacturers and other gadget makers as well sometimes sell refurbished computers for a discounted price from what a new one would cost. Refurbished means that it's a computer that was probably sold to someone and then returned for some reason. But because it's been opened and maybe used, the manufacturer can't sell it anymore as new. So they'll have a technician go through it carefully and put the machine in like new condition and then sell it for a discounted price as refurbished. A refurbished computer can be great for someone hunting for a bargain. I've bought several refurbished computers over the years myself. But that's not what God does with a person's life when he saves them. He doesn't just go through our life and make some changes to put us in like new condition. He gives us a new life, a new birth. We are not just tuned up, we are born all over again. Peter describes our salvation as a living hope. People put their hope in all kinds of things, don't they? But can the thing that you're putting your hope in reach across the chasm of death? Will the thing that you're hoping in give you life forever? Hebrews 6:19 describes this hope that we have in Christ as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. What is the purpose of an anchor? We throw it over the side of a boat and it goes to the bottom of the lake and it secures the boat from drifting and being carried away by the wind and the waves on the surface. Well, our life is like a boat on the top of the water, which is constantly facing the wind and the waves of our life. But we have an anchor that keeps us secure, our living hope, our new life, our salvation in Christ. Look at how we get this salvation here in this verse, this new birth, this living hope. It's given to us. It's given to us because of the tender-hearted love that God has for us, his mercy. And it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus overcame humanity's greatest obstacle, death, making it possible for us to have a new birth, a living hope, salvation. Verse 4, Peter continues and he says, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Peter now refers to our salvation as an inheritance. Well, what is an inheritance? It's basically a promised gift that a person receives from another, usually after they have passed from this life. Now think about that for a minute. This inheritance, your salvation, is a promised gift that is yours. It's not something that we earn. It's something that someone else earned, namely Jesus Christ, and is now giving to us. We're going to have to wait until our own passing from this life in order to receive our full inheritance, but it is surely yours, and you are definitely getting, and it's waiting for you. Do you remember drawing an inheritance card in the game Monopoly? It was a gift. That was a wonderful surprise. You have a wonderful surprise gift waiting for you. This inheritance can never perish. It will never cease to exist. It is immortal. It is eternal. No matter how long it takes you to get there, it's going to be there for you. It's incorruptible, to use the old English word. This inheritance can never spoil. It's pure. It's undefiled. It's unpolluted. It's untouched by sin. This inheritance can never fade. It will never lose its luster and shine. Its beauty and quality will never diminish. It is sparkling new with not a scratch or mark of any kind on it. And listen to this. It is going to stay that way. Now, some of you guys are the types that leave that clear plastic film covering over the faceplates of all of your gadgets. You know who you are. And I know who some of you are because I've seen that mess in your house when I've been there. You don't want it to get scratched up. You want it to always look like it's brand new. And my question is, look brand new for who? Because it's definitely not looking brand new to you with that ugly film on it. Maybe for the guy that you're going to sell to as used equipment on eBay later when you buy something to replace it with. Hey, enjoy it now. Pull that film off, man. But I want to tell you, that won't be needed with this inheritance that you have, because it will always look pristine. Everything in this tangible world that we are living in perishes, spoils, and fades. But what we have waiting for us in heaven will never perish, spoil, or fade. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And how do we know that our inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade? Because it is being kept in heaven for us, it says here. And that word translated kept means to keep in the sense of preserving or watching over. God is keeping it for you. Verse 5, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." This is a really awesome bit of news given to us here, and I want to make sure that we understand what Peter is saying. Who's being shielded by God's power until the coming of our salvation? We are. You and me. We're the who that's being shielded by God's power. That word translated shielded is a military term, which means to guard or to protect. We're being shielded, guarded, protected by God, the creator of the universe, the almighty, the eternal God, the judge of the living and the dead, the great I am is watching over you. How does it make you feel? To know that God is guarding you, protecting you, watching you, making sure that you get home to receive your inheritance. That's what's said here. Let this be a comfort to you, especially in those moments when you feel faithless and sinful and unworthy. You are going to make it, Christian. You are going to inherit what is waiting for you. Remember that your ups and downs in life do not determine the surety of your inheritance. God's power does. And it's through our faith that we take hold of the reality of God's active protection of us and
our inheritance. Verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Well, what's the this that we are greatly rejoicing in? Everything Peter's talked about up to this point, our salvation, our new birth, our living hope, our inheritance, our knowing that we are shielded, guarded, protected by God's power to the very end. All these things are ours. In this life where we're living, though, where we are strangers, pilgrims, aliens, resident foreigners, we don't have all of the comforts of home. Instead, we suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials, these testings, are the difficult times that we face in this life, the troubles, the sufferings, the disappointments, the pains, the heartbreaks. When we remember that we are not home yet, it makes sense that we would face some difficult times along the way, though. I mean, when I'm out camping, for example, I know that I need to have a different set of expectations than I would when I'm home. I mean, it would be pretty silly for me to be upset that none of the trees in my campsite have a light switch. Or that I have to put up with a dirt floor. Or that my central heating and air conditioning system doesn't control the climate the way I want it to. Now, some of you guys have motorhomes and trailers that negate all of that troublesome stuff of real camping, but hopefully you still get my point. It helps to remember that we're not home. We're not home yet. Difficulties are a part of what this life is. For everyone. Whether you're a believer or not, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you follow Christ or not, difficulties are a part of this life. But here's the really cool thing about being a Christ follower. For the Christ follower, the Christian, these difficulties in this life take on a whole new purpose that turns them ultimately into blessings. Look at what it says in the next verse, verse 7. These trials, these troubles, these difficulties, all of this stuff have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter tells us that the trials in our life have a purpose, that they are accomplishing something really wonderful in our life. Our trials have a refining effect upon our faith, similar to the effect that fire has on gold. Now, in very simple terms, when heat is applied to gold, melting it, impurities in the matrix of that material are then released and can be removed. The gold that remains after this refining process is of much higher quality. In a similar way, the heat of trials applied to our life refines our faith, making it of a higher quality, which will result in praise, glory, and honor in the day of revealing. The work that God will have accomplished in your life is going to be glorious. A.W. Tozer said, "It is doubtful if God can bless a man greatly without hurting him deeply. It is doubtful if God can bless a man greatly without hurting him deeply." Now, those are not words that we want to hear, but they have the ring of truth. The most gracious, deep, tender, wise people I have ever known are people who were refined by the fires of life. I wish this refining could be done in some other way other than through trials, fires, difficulties. But ease and comfort do not create depth in a person's soul. They do not. They never have. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have here a beautiful expression of our faith in Christ. Even though you have never seen Jesus, or at least most of you have not seen Jesus. I have not seen Jesus. Some of you maybe have seen Jesus, but most of us have not seen Jesus. And yet, you love him. You love an invisible Jesus. And that is an awesome expression of your faith in Christ. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Even though you don't see Jesus now, you believe in him. You trust him with your life. And you're filled with an incredible joy that goes beyond words over knowing him. What a beautiful expression of your faith in Christ. And the goal of our faith in Christ, the purpose of our faith in him, the result of our faith in him is our salvation, it tells us here. Faith is not an end in itself. It's not enough to just have faith, as is so commonly stated in our time and culture. To just have faith means absolutely nothing. Because faith is not an end in itself. We need faith in Jesus Christ. And genuine faith in Jesus Christ leads to, results in, has the goal of our salvation. And anything less than that, no offense, is a useless faith. The Puritans used to call faith our spiritual optic. Our spiritual optic. Faith is our eyes into the spiritual realm. Faith is our hands that take hold of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. Faith is that thing that grasps hold of our salvation. In verse 10 through 12, Peter closes this section of his letter with these very interesting remarks about the interest, the preoccupation, the fascination that the Old Testament prophets and the very angels of God have in our salvation that God has accomplished through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, concerning this salvation, which we've been talking about through all of these verses up to this point, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. It's as if Peter is saying to us, think about that. Think about that. In closing this morning, Christian, remember what you have been given. Remember what God is doing in your life. Remember where you are headed. Remember what is waiting for you. Remember that your trials and difficulties are accomplishing something wonderful in your life. Remember your salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul wrote, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior yet, if you do not have salvation at this moment in time, I want to let you know that Christ extends an invitation to you. There will be some people over here after the service this morning that would love to pray with you and talk with you about that. Let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for salvation. Lord, I pray that we would remember this week what you have done for us, what we have, what is waiting for us, what you're accomplishing in our life through every single life experience we go through. We thank you, Lord, for salvation, that you have saved us, you have rescued us, that we are yours. Pray that your peace and your joy would rest on your children this morning and would be their strength as they go through life this week. In Christ's name, amen.